Good morning, folks. I have had a rough, long night. My head's so plugged up and I've coughed. I got probably 2 hours sleep, and so I'm really tired. But this is a blessed Lord's Day. I have been looking forward to this day since the beginning of the class. This is a very special day. And we will begin this special day with prayer. Shall we bow? Most righteous and loving Heavenly Father, we come before Thy throne, lifting up Thy name in praise, adoration. For Thou art the only true God, the creator of the heavens and the earth and sustainer of all life, the giver of every good and perfect gift, and the revealer of secrets. For yea, O God, You did bring about the word being written down for us through the holy apostles and prophets, and through that word, O God, we are able to understand and know of Your love, of Your grace, and of the severity of Your punishment for those who are disobedient. As we enter into this class, Father, I thank Thee for this day, for bringing us here together that we might look at the things that I prepared from Thy word. I pray that all that I say and have put together is in fact according to Thy will, that all will be lifted up and edified and grow more strongly in their faith toward Thee. Forgive us, Father, for our sins and for the shortcomings that we are so often guilty of. Cleanse us and wash us clean. Stand us upon solid ground, for Thou art our God. Through Christ Jesus we pray. Amen. Okay, here we are. We have been traveling on a great journey, which began on the other side of that wall. Y'all remember back to first class, that wall is day one. On the other side of that wall, we looked at the fact that God in His eternal plans, planned for the creation of the world, planned for the creation of man, planned that His own Son would come into flesh and die for the sins of mankind, and that those people who were blameless and holy would be redeemed eternally with God. And then we came to the wall, day one. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And we talked about the creation. And we came to Adam and Eve, their sin, and the punishment that was exacted upon them for that sin. And the first promise God made of the seed of woman would come somewhere down the history of mankind and crush the serpent's head and destroy the power that the serpent had over mankind. And then we traveled hundreds of years across the room, and we came to Abraham. There again, God promised Abraham, thy seed, out of all the families of the earth, Abraham was selected for the seed to come through his lineage. And then we traveled all the way through the first dispensation of time and came into the second dispensation of time, which was the Mosaic dispensation of time. And we saw Moses, a prophet of God. And Moses told us in Deuteronomy that the Lord God would raise up a prophet like unto him. He is the one you should hear, talking about the seed that God had promised to Eve, promised to Abraham, would be like Moses. And then we came into Jeremiah and saw that the seed would come through the lineage of David. We found that that God was going to establish a new covenant, not like the old covenant, but a new covenant wherein would be righteousness. Sins and iniquities would be forgiven. And then we came into Isaiah, and we looked at the prophecies of Isaiah about the seed. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, Isaiah told us. The seed would come. He would be Emmanuel, God with us. And so we looked at those prophecies about the seed coming forth. And then we also looked at the beginning of the promise of God about the day of vengeance. and the destruction of Jerusalem because of their rejection. And so we traveled on through the second dispensation of time. And last week we came to Jesus, who was a prophet like Moses, a lawgiver, and he made numbers of prophecies. He prophesied about building the church. He prophesied about the kind of suffering the saints would undergo during the tribulation. And that brings us up to where we are now. In John, it says several places through the book of John, Jesus says, "My hour has not yet come." When his mother at the marriage feast of Canaan said, "Son, they don't have any wine." He said, "My hour is not yet." All through his life, "My hour has not come." Now we've come to the hour. We've come to the focus point of all of history. I mean, think about that. All of men's history was bringing us to this particular day. And so in John 12, Jesus says, "Now is my soul troubled. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this cause came I unto this hour." Jesus said his soul was troubled. We remember when he went into the garden, he prayed three times, "Let this cup pass from me." Here was a man who understood the suffering he was going to have to endure. But he didn't pray God to take him out of that. Why? Because that was the very reason he came. Before we ever got to the first wall over there, it had already been said and determined by God that Jesus would die for the sins of mankind. And so he came to the hour of his death. He says, "Father, glorify your name." Then came a voice from heaven saying, "I have both glorified and will glorify it again." And the people that stood by and heard it said that it thundered. Others said an angel spoke to him. Jesus answered and said, "This voice came not because of me, but for your sakes. Now is the judgment of this world. Now shall the prince of this world be cast out. And if I be lifted up from the earth, I will draw all men unto me, to myself." So Jesus is talking about his death. If you read on further in that passage, it says he said this, signifying by what death he would die. He was going to be crucified. "Now judgment is come of the world." God brought judgment. What judgment did God bring? What's this judgment he's talking about? "Now the judgment of the world." He's talking about the judgment of you and me. Those people who are guilty of sin. All of us. And because of our sins, Christ had to die on the tree. So the judgment of the world. Condemnation. Here you had Jesus of Nazareth, a man who had no sin, who had done nothing amiss. That's hard for me to imagine. A person that pure and perfect and righteous. And he says that he confirmed the covenant of the law. We said that last week. The covenant of the law. If you kept the law, you would be righteous. And Jesus did that. He kept the law. He was righteous. He was the perfect Lamb of God. And with his death came judgment against sin. The debt had to be paid. Now, in Isaiah 53, Psalms 22, and many other passages in the Old Testament, we're told about this day. Now, I'm going to give this to you in an analytical, as if I was a reporter just reporting the facts. Jesus is betrayed by one of his own and is arrested. Jesus is tried through the night by three distinct courts. He's tried by the Sanhedrin court, the Jewish court. He's tried by Herod's court. And he's tried in the Roman court. All through these trials, and he's going from one place to the other, he is under constant ridicule, slander, shame. They spit on him. They blaspheme. You can't imagine the shame and aggravation of a man who's perfectly innocent. and yet he opened not his mouth. Then Pilate, wanting to let him live, scourged him, hoping that would satisfy the Jewish anger. A scourging that, in a lot of cases, would have killed a man. They beat the Lord with a whip that had bones and pieces of stone in it, cut his back. He would have been oozing blood and wounds all through his back, his bottom of his legs. And then they nailed him to the cross and left him suspended to die. Those are the facts. No denying them. That's exactly what happened to our Lord. Luke 23, and when Jesus had cried with a loud voice, he said, "Father, into your hands I commend my spirit." And having said this, he gave up the ghost. Isaiah 53:11 says, "He shall see the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied." The he there is God. God will see the travail of Jesus' soul and will be satisfied. What's that mean, God will be satisfied?
His judgment will be satisfied.
The price paid is sufficient to forgive every sin ever committed in the world. Both all the sins in the past and all the sins that will be committed in the future. That one event was satisfactory. Punishment had been exacted for sin. Then they took Jesus' body off the cross and sealed it in a tomb. After 3 days, his body returns to life. He's resurrected. He walks out of that tomb, the firstborn man from the dead. Jesus of Nazareth died on that cross. Jesus of Nazareth was put in that tomb. And Jesus arose from the dead. The first man to never die again. And he wasn't raised in the same fashion and form that he was buried with. He was buried flesh and blood, but he was resurrected a spiritual body. Paul says to the Corinthians, the mortal must put on immortality. The corruptible must put on incorruption. When man is resurrected, they're going to be resurrected not like flesh and blood. They're going to be resurrected with a new body fashioned after the Spirit. And so Peter was asked, what are we going to look like when we get raised from the dead? Peter said, I don't know. But I know this. We will be like him, for we will see him as he is. And so the bodies we will have when we are resurrected from the dead, or when we're changed, if we're still living at the time Christ comes, will be a body like Christ has. Like was resurrected, I suspect, from that tomb. That body could just disappear. That body didn't have to walk from the tomb to Peter's house. It could just transport itself, if you will, and just appear wherever it chose to. It could walk through doors. It was totally different than it had been when he was alive in the world. And so the first man from the dead is resurrected, never to die again. In Jesus' victory over death, Satan's power is destroyed. Satan is cast out of heaven. When Jesus rose from the dead, the power Satan had, which was the grave, was destroyed. Satan was defeated. The promise of Eve had been accomplished. He crushed the serpent's head. So now we've passed through the Mosaic dispensation of time. And we come now to the last days. The last dispensation of time begins with Jesus' death on the cross. Matthew 28, and Jesus came and spoke unto them, saying, "All power is given unto me in heaven and earth." When and where was the statement made? When was that statement made by Jesus?
After his resurrection.
After his resurrection. Where was that statement made? Come on, y'all. Galilee. Where?
Galilee.
No. Y'all know this, folks. Trust me. I know you know it. Sometimes when you get asked questions, your mind goes blank, even though you know the answer. Where was Jesus when he made this statement? He was on Mount Olives. He was on Mount Olives. He was fishing to send back to the Father. He's there with his apostles, and he says, all the authority and power has been given to me in heaven and earth. Now, the next question that we need to ask then, well, it wasn't Galilee, but that's not. Galilee's a big place.
Oh, okay. You weren't precise.
What I really want you to do is focus on the fact that this was right before Jesus is ascension into heaven.
Yeah.
He says, all authority has been given to me. Now, the question is, when was that authority given to Jesus? When did Jesus have all authority and power?
When he was raised. No.
I'll just overlook that, dear. When did Jesus receive all authority and power? At the time he made this statement, did he have all authority and power in heaven and earth?
Yeah.
No, he did not. No, he didn't. When he ascended into the Father. Now we'll see that, okay? He makes this statement. This is a prophecy. I'm going to receive all authority and power. Prophecy fulfilled. Look at Acts chapter 1. And when they had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven, as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, you men of Galilee, why stand you gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall come in like manner as you have seen him go into heaven. And so Jesus ascended in the clouds. Now look, 600 years earlier, Daniel prophesied what? I saw in a night vision, and behold, one like the Son of Man, that's Jesus Christ, came with the clouds of heaven. He ascended in the clouds and came before the Ancient of Days, that's God the Father. And they brought him near before him, and there was given him. Yes, sir.
Just to clarify, Galilee is northern Israel. So the Mount of Olives is right, which one of the hills of Jerusalem, right? So it's, they're not the same. So technically, they weren't in Galilee.
Yeah. I'm not sure. I got my hearing aids in even. I don't know if they help a lot, but. What's that?
Matthew 28 says they went to Galilee to the mountain where Jesus told them to go. Mm-hmm. They were in Galilee.
Yeah. I understand that.
They're in Galilee, and it doesn't say what mountain they went to. They went to a mountain Jesus directed in Galilee.
Okay.
Jesus was when he told them in Matthew 28, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples
of all nations.
So they were in Galilee on some mountain that Jesus told them to go to.
Well,
that's where he told
and that may be, I may not have gotten that right, actually. I've always envisioned the Mount being Mount of Olives, but it may not have been.
I've been taught that. I've been taught it was Mount of Olives.
It may not have been. Okay. We got that straightened out? Listen, don't ever hesitate to correct me. I don't want anything to be said that's wrong. Okay. So now get back to the prophecy here about Daniel. Daniel says that he comes and he's receiving glory, dominion, and a kingdom, and all peoples, nations, and languages shall serve him. That's the same prophecy that King Nebuchadnezzar dreamed in his dream, that there would be a rock cut out without hands. It would break in pieces and consume all these nations. His dominion would be an everlasting dominion, and in Nebuchadnezzar's dream, the stone was cut, grew into a great mountain and filled all the earth. The kingdom which shall not be destroyed. And so we see 600 years earlier, the prophecy made that Jesus would ascend into the clouds and he would receive the kingdom. So people who say the kingdom has not come are misinformed. Jesus has received his kingdom. Now, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, he says, but we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden mystery which God ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. And so, the reason God kept that mystery close to his chest, you remember in Peter, he's talking about it, the prophets looked into those things, diligently searched. The angels were looking into those things. Nobody understood the mystery. And the reason it was kept a mystery was because Jesus had to be crucified. If Satan had not crucified Jesus, if he just left him alone, Jesus would have lived his whole life sinless. And because he's the seed of Mary, he would have died, but he had been saved. He had no sin. But where would we have been? We would not have had a sacrifice. The sacrifice had to be brought about for our cleansing and for our salvation. And so that mystery was kept secret so that they wouldn't go ahead and do what God had intended for them to do from before the beginning of time, and that's crucify Jesus Christ, making him our Savior. And so it goes on. It says, Satan was prophesied by Jesus to be cast out. In Luke 10, he says, and Jesus said to them, I saw Satan fall like lightning from the sky. I saw Satan fall. Okay. There you go. Jesus foretells of the victory over Satan and Satan being cast out of heaven. When and where did that get accomplished? When was Satan cast out of heaven? At the resurrection. When Jesus was raised from the dead, he destroyed the power of Satan. Satan lost the war, and God kicked him out of heaven. Now, we're going to look more about that as we go further. How is that happening? Well, because if I be lifted up, I'll draw all men unto myself. Hebrews says, for the joy set before him, he endured the cross. The joy set before him. He endured the cross, despising the shame, and sat down at the right hand of the God, the Father. And so, Jesus prophesied his victory over Satan, and Satan being cast out, when Jesus broke the doors of Hades wide open by coming forth. So, now, we've come to the consummation of our journey. We've been traveling a long way, folks. We've been moving to this day, to this event. One second. My head is plugged up. We have been coming to this day. It is the consummation of all things God had been planning from the beginning of time. The revelation of Jesus Christ. There's where we are. We're at the full revelation of Jesus Christ. And we've come to the wall. That wall over there, which represents what? The last day. We've moved into the last days, the last dispensation of time. We now have Christ crucified, and now we're going to have the revelation of Jesus Christ. Now, we're not going to study the whole book of Revelation. As we did not study the whole book of Isaiah or Jeremiah, we're going to pull things out of that book of Revelation that will tell us what we need to know to follow our thread and our study as we journey forward to that wall, the end of time. The revelation of Jesus Christ. Revelation 12. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now is come salvation, strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of the brethren is cast down, which accused them before God day and night. And so he says, now is. Notice the present tense. All times before, we were talking about it would be, it would come about. It was a future event. Now it has come. Now has come salvation. strength in the kingdom. The accuser, who is the accuser?
Satan.
We see him in the book of Job where Satan comes before God and is accusing God of being showing favors to Job. And God allowed Job to be tested. He gave Satan the power to do lots of really bad things to Job. But Job remained faithful to God. Now we're going to see that play out a little bit later in Revelation. So the accuser Satan is cast down, who accused him day and night before God. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto death. Who are the they in this verse? They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony.
I would say in the direct context, it's the martyrs that were under the throne. Now, there's application we can make for ourselves, but I think the direct connection is the martyrs.
That's correct. This letter was written to the people in Asia, the seven churches. They're the ones that's under consideration, that they have overcome. They're also the ones that are going through the tribulation. They are specific.
What did you say about Ephesians? I heard it, but I didn't hear it. They are not the ones in the Ephesian letter.
The people that are being written to in Revelation are the churches of Asia.
Okay.
That's Ephesus, Thyatira, and Sardis, and those sorts. But it was indicative of all the saints during that first couple of centuries that were going through a terrific amount of tribulation. Unlike anything we've ever experienced. 2 centuries, basically, they go through this tribulation. John 1:9, I, John, who am also your brother and companion in the tribulation and patience of Jesus Christ. John said, he's also one that's going, he's in exile to Patmos. James has been beheaded. Stephen's been stoned. Antipas has been martyred. Many others have been suffering. They've been thrown, Peter's been beaten, thrown in prison. Paul was beaten. All the apostles are going to die a violent death, with the exception of John, because of the tribulation. Tribulation being brought on the children of God by Satan. Therefore rejoice, ye heavens, verse 12, Revelation 12, and you that dwell on them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and the sea, for the devil has come down to you having great wrath, because he knows that he has but a short time. Now this is an interesting verse. He says that people in heaven, they can rejoice. Satan's been cast out of heaven. But woe to the inhabitants of the earth. The devil has come down having great wrath. He knows he's been defeated. He's in the world, and so he is filled with rage. And he also understands that he's lost the war, and he's only got a short period of time. Now, what does he do? Well, after being cast out, he makes war with the saints. He brings about this tribulation, if you will, Revelation 12:17. And the dragon was enraged. The dragon is Satan. You know that from Revelation 20. With the woman and make war with the remnant of her seed. That are the saints of God, which keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. So the dragon is enraged because of his defeat. Then, Revelation 13, it says, and I stood upon the sand of the sea, that's John, and saw a beast rise up out of the sea, having 7 heads and 10 horns, and upon his head the name of blasphemy. Revelation is written as an apocalyptic book. Lots of visions and things. Who is this 7 heads and 10 horns? Most people perceive that it's probably Rome. And I don't have a problem with that. That's not important. I want you to understand that when you study in Revelation, there's sometimes you need to understand that you don't need to get bogged down with the images. What you need to get is the crux of what is being said. What we know from this verse is what? That there's a beast that rises up and it is evil. That's what you need to know in that verse. There is a beast that's going to come forth and it is filled with evil, blasphemy against God. Now, the beast looks like a leopard. His feet are like the feet of a bear. His mouth like the lion. All that imagery, it's just a figure of a really nasty, horrible creature that is totally destructive. And it says, and the dragon, that's Satan, gave the beast his power, his seat, and great authority. Now, we're going to look at why that is the case. Why did Satan give up all his authority to the beast? Now, the words in italics refer to the beast or the evil. I put them in there because sometimes it gets hard to determine who they're talking about. And he, the beast, opened his mouth in blasphemy against God to blaspheme his name and his tabernacle and the men who dwelt in heaven. And it was given unto him to make war with the saints. Remember what I told you? What did God allow Satan to do with Job? He empowered Job and let Job do things against, Satan do things against Job. Well, God is allowing the beast to do things against the children of God. He's given power to overcome them, and power is given to him over all kindred, tongues, and nations. And all that dwells on the earth shall worship him. Because of this great beast and his vicious nature, the world bows down and worships the beast, whose names are not written in the book of life, that was slain from the foundation of the world. Those who are the called out, those that are the ones that have been redeemed, those ones whose name is in the book of life, do not bow down. Hence, Stephen was stoned to death. James was beheaded. Paul was beheaded. They would not accept deliverance. They would not bow down to the beast. Revelation 13. And now he says, I beheld another beast coming up out of the earth, had two horns like a lamb, and he spoke like the dragon. He exercised all the power of the first beast before him, and he caused the earth and them which dwelt therein to worship the first beast, whose deadly wound was healed. So now we have three entities identified in Revelation as evil. We got the dragon, Satan. We got the beast. And now we got another beast. Now the other beast is somewhat subservient to the first beast. And it has been proposed, and I have no problem with it, that Dominion, who was emperor of Rome at that time, made bust of himself throughout the empire of Rome and made people bow down and pay homage to his image. And if you didn't, you were punished, possibly even killed. And so, if that's what it's talking about, here again, it doesn't really matter. What we know is that second beast is also evil, and he exercises authority to make people worship the first beast. And he did great wonders, so that he made fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men, and deceived them that dwelt on earth by the means of those miracles which he had power to do in the sight of the beast, saying to them that dwell on the earth that they should make an image of the beast, which had the wound by the sword and did live. And so he does great wonders. He causes fire to come down. And I understand that to be a literal miracles being done. Now, Jesus, come on. Well, he calls both small, great, rich and poor, free and bond. All of them received the mark of the beast. Everybody that bowed down was marked. What that mark was, I'm not going to even begin to try to tell you. It was just a mark identifying those that had surrendered themselves to the beast. But Jesus warns, he's warned. Why? See, I'm tired. I'm too tired to keep track of my mind. We'll keep going. Okay, here we are. Observations. Jesus arose from the grave. Satan's power is destroyed. 1 Corinthians 15. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? Jesus had destroyed the power of Satan. However, Jesus did not ascend immediately. A lot of times in our mind, we think of Jesus raised from the dead and going to heaven. But he didn't go immediately to heaven. He spent 40 days in the earth. Now, he was in a spiritual world at this point. He appeared and disappeared. But he was still present in the world, still working with his apostles, shoring them up, strengthening them, encouraging them, and talking to them about the things that were going to come for 40 days. And after the 40 days, then he ascends into heaven where he receives authority, power, and a kingdom. So now you have, for 40 days, you got Satan cast to the earth, enraged, raging war against the descendants of the woman, and you got Jesus in the world. At this point, Jesus doesn't have all the authority and power. He hasn't gone to heaven yet. And so you see Satan being cast to the earth, realizing he has a short time. I believe that short time is 40 days. Now, you can disagree with that if you choose to. There's nothing that tells you definitively that's right. But it seems to fit into the context. Satan knew he had a short time. After this 40 days, Jesus is going to ascend into heaven. And in that 40 days, Satan transfers his authority, his seat, his power to the beast. I believe he did that because he understood he wasn't going to be around anymore after this, after 40 days. And we'll see that in a minute. There arose the second beast, referred to later as the false prophet, which made men worship the beast. Jesus warned, this is where we're getting. Jesus warned the apostles and the people about this false prophet. For there shall arise false Christs and false prophets, and they shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that if it were possible, they should deceive the very elect. Behold, I've told you. So even before Jesus died, he warned them. There's going to come after my departure these false prophets, and they're going to do great signs and wonders. What did Paul tell the Galatians? Though we are an angel from heaven, preach to you any other gospel, let them be accursed. Don't be fooled by this beast and his deeds that he did that seem to be supernatural, because he's the beast. Jesus warned them. So now you have Revelation 19. Okay, now, you're going to have to follow this because Revelation is not written in a chronological order. In fact, the story is repeated three different times with different emphasis each time it's told. I'm giving you an overview of what Revelation is actually saying. In Revelation 19, after these things, I heard a great voice of much people in heaven saying, "Hallelujah, salvation, glory, honor, and power unto our God." Jesus is now ascended into heaven. He's received all authority. True and righteous are his judgments, for he judged the great whore, which did corrupt the earth in her fornication, and has avenged the blood of the servants at her hand, and said again, "Hallelujah," and her smoke ascended forever and ever. This verse has troubled me a bunch, because it sounds like he's talking about the destruction of Jerusalem in this passage. But you have a problem with that because in Revelation chapter 6, you see the martyrs who had died for the cause of Christ under the altar saying, "How long will it be before you avenge our blood?" That was written after Jerusalem had already been destroyed. And so what I really think this is really talking about, this great whore, is the beast and all evil that would cause men to commit fornication. Now, what is men committing fornication? Idolatry. Israel was filled with idolatry all the way up to the coming of Christ. And the world is still filled with idolatry. People are still worshiping the beast. They worship gold. They worship their job. They worship pleasure. Man is prone to be an adulterous people. They do not serve and worship and be faithful to God. And so this great whore being judged, and he avenges the blood of his servants at their hands. Now, Matthew 23, this is talking about the destruction of Jerusalem. Jesus prophesied, "Behold, I send you prophets, wise men, scribes, and some of them you shall kill, crucify, some of them you shall scourge in your synagogues, and persecute them from city to city." This includes all the prophets in the Old Testament, but it also includes the saints in the first century. Peter was crucified. They were also beaten, thrown in prison. They were the great persecution after Stephen witnessed the stoning of Stephen. It says the disciples were dispersed. Why? Because of the great persecution. They went from city to city. What did they do? Preaching the word all the place they go. That upon you may come all the righteous blood upon the earth, from the blood of righteous Abel unto the blood of Zacharias, the son of Barachias, whom you slew between the temple and the altar. God is going to bring against the Jewish nation, principally, all the righteous blood shed on the earth. And Isaiah said, there will not be a slaughter like that slaughter ever again. The streets of Jerusalem ran with blood. It was a flood of blood. The earth, it said, is made fat with their blood. Their great slaughter because of their rejection and denial of Jesus Christ. Okay, our time is up. We're going to get into the spiritual warfare. And next week we're going to talk about some really fascinating things that I hope you will be back to hear about this spiritual warfare that is raging. Any comments, any questions, anything? Okay. We'll be dismissed.